Chapter 3. I'm going to read. So we get as far as chapter 3, verse 14 last week. We finished up verse 13. We'll start in verse 14. We'll read to the end of the chapter. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. For this cause, verse 14, what cause? Well, the whole book of Ephesians up till now, that's for this cause. But let me just read chapter 3. And I know I'm taking time to do this, but I want us to understand the cause. Really starting in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, now that's the cause that we're talking about. For this reason, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's saying, first and foremost, I bow my knees. Now I want to talk about bowing knees here first, because we get new people all the time, and I've gone on this tirade before about kneeling, okay? And I want you to know how I feel about it. It's kind of important. I don't think we should ever, ever, ever bow before another man. I used to in a church that I belonged to, and I think it was in my heart. Now, you may have been there and you may have felt different, but in my heart, I think it was idolatrous. And I don't think you should ever bow before a man. Me bowing before a man, kissing his ring, shake your head to the idea, falls right out, not going to happen. Say, why? I'm averse to, I think it's idolatrous. I'm averse to a bowing before another man, my equal, both created in God's image, me and this other person. I just don't do it. I don't think it's a good idea. You know, they make you kneel down before they execute you, before they put your head on a chopping block or in a guillotine, or before they shoot you, they make you. And all things being equal, I'd rather not do that. You know, maybe a day would come when some of us would even die that way. I hope not. But all things being equal, I'd rather not do that. You understand? I want to keep my head intact. Just, you know, again, all things being equal, I just don't like to bow before men. I don't think it's a good idea at all. You say, are there any exceptions? Oh, yeah, yeah. When you talk with little people, children, I mean, you want to get down to their level. You think if you kneel down, you're talking to a little 6-7-year-old guy, you think God's jealous of that? I don't think so. I think, you know, dealing with people at their level, I think that's okay. I don't think it's idolatrous. I'm not worshiping a 6-year-old by getting down, talk to them at eye level. I think the same principle works for people in wheelchairs. I found myself in a visiting somebody in a hospital, kneeling down by the bed to deal with them on an eye level. I like eye level. I'm taller than, you know, I'm 6'2". I'm taller than most, right? Probably 6'1 now, as you know. You used to be 6'2", and now as you get older, the gravity catches up with you, and your spine starts to compress. And if I hang around this terrestrial ball, you know, long enough, I'll be 5'2", you know, looking up at everybody. You know, I don't know. But, you know, even like when I say, you know, you have anyone has opportunity to pray and people come up, I get down off the platform. I don't want to tower over people. I like to deal with people at an eye level. So if that means kneeling down because, you know, with either children or somebody in a wheelchair or something, I think that's fine, okay? Those are the exceptions that I've thought in my own mind where I don't think God's upset with me kneeling. I don't think it's idolatrous, is the idea. One other exception, if you're a man proposing marriage, the posture for a supplicant is generally kneeling, and I think that's a good idea. Bother to take a knee. You're going to try to explain to that young lady why this really, really bad idea for her is really, really a good idea. Yeah, go ahead and take a knee. I don't think that's a problem. Okay, but other than that, kneeling before men, I think that's just pray about it and do in your own mind what you think is the right thing to do. Now, kneeling before God, that's the reason I don't kneel before men. There's some things that are reserved for God. I don't mind bending my knee to God. I never do. I think that's what knees are for. They're really handy to humble yourself before God. And I think there's some things that are exclusive just to God. I was listening to James McDonald this week, and he was talking about the word awesome. And everything's awesome. Awesome, dude. Hey, that was awesome. Awesome sauce. Oh, everything's, you know, milk and cookies. Oh, awesome, you know. And it's like, God's awesome. And they, you kind of like shot all your bullets, you know. How are you going to describe God now? You thought cookies were awesome, you know. And he was going on, I was thinking, yeah. Some things just for God. Kneel before the Lord, our God, our maker. Yep. And Paul says, I bow my knees. And you think this is a metaphor? Because I would say, like, you know, tonight, you know, we're praying about something. See, tonight when you bend your knees to God, and I might be using that like a metaphor. You think Paul's using this like a metaphor? I don't know. I don't think so, though. This is my opinion, okay? I think he means I'm physically bowing my knees. Why? Is that the approved posture of prayer? Yeah. Not always, not exclusively. You're driving and you're praying, don't kneel down. And by the way, keep your eyes open. Just seems like everybody else is closing their eyes or crazy stuff like that. You know what I mean? You can't always. You know, I tell you, people come up and they ask me a question and they get that look in their eye like they think I know something. Boy, am I praying. What else? Don't you? You know what I mean? They think I know something. God help me. You know, I'm praying. Do I bother to kneel down? A little bit weird. No, I just pray. You know, sometimes I'm standing, sometimes I'm walking. Me and Suze, we go for a walk, and it's how to walk on your knees. We walk and we pray, you know. So the end of the night, I'm coming back from Madawaska Tuesday night, and I stayed at Caribou. And drove down Wednesday morning in the storm. It was kind of fun. And I was praying then, too, you know. You know, I'm not so arrogant to think, like, nothing will happen to me. I'm a mighty driver. I never go off the road. No, I pray, you know. But Tuesday night I was praying. I specifically, I was in a hotel in Caribou Inn and Convention Center. By the way, you know, thumbs up. It's a good place to stay if you're staying, right, anywhere in Caribou. You get all this free information. I don't even charge for stuff. Like, isn't that crazy? So I'm there, and I'm kneeling down, and I'm praying this prayer for you. On the way from Madawaska to Caribou, it was about an hour-ish, a little slower because it was snowing. I was thinking about everybody. I was going around the room in my mind and kind of picturing everybody, where they sit, and as many names as I could come up with. And by the way, if I didn't mention your name, God knows, because I prayed for everybody individually, and I was thinking of all, and then when I got to the room and checked in, I was, and then I was kind of like trying to just get up everyone in my mind, and then I was praying this prayer specifically for all you. And I was actually kneeling down. And I thought it was a good thing. I felt like that was like what God wanted me to do. I felt like we'd made a connection. I felt like I really prayed. Now, if I say I pray for you guys, no one, I don't think anyone would say, no, you're lying, you would never. No, you know I would, and you know I do. That's not so remarkable in and of itself. Does it actually change anything? I really think it does. What's the secret to a successful ministry? Prayer. What's the secret to growth of a church? Prayer. What's the secret to personal growth? Prayer. Humble before God, bent knees, moist eyes, and heart poured out to God. Does that surprise any of us? We got to do that more in this church. I'm really concerned. Like, how are we going to do that? How are we going to introduce that? How are we going to be? Like, Sunday morning's not really the time. I mean, we pray. We have prayer and stuff, and people come up and get prayer afterwards. And I'm always thinking, like, I should have like a string of elders here and just lines, just waiting to, especially cold and flu season. Why don't we just pray that away? I mean, so this morning I got up and I was shoveling out the driveway. I got this thing going. I was thinking, oh, nifty. I cut down something. So I prayed. And I don't know if it was just, I was just really, really dry. Because you can be this time of year. You know how you wake up in the middle of the night and, you know, pry your tongue off the roof of your mouth and you get some water by the bed there and you chug a little bit, trying to, you know how it is, really dry. And I was just wondering if it was just that, or if I actually prayed and God heard and said, you know, you're going to need your voice this morning, son. We'll clear that up. I want prayer all the time. I'm not averse to or too proud to get prayer. Prayer, I think prayer works. If it's not, why is Paul praying here? He's saying, I'm praying unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going very fast, very far, are we? But this is really, really important. I want you to, this is the best thing I can tell you about prayer. He's your Father. That's a game changer. That's like, by the way, that was a good place for an amen. Want to try it again? Okay, ready? Listen, the best thing I can tell you about prayer is that he's your Father. Amen. Listen, you say, well, my dad, not so much. Yeah. Okay, right. I've heard a lot of stories from a lot of people. Right. But you're a mom, you're a dad. What would you not do for your children? Remember, anyone see that movie John Q? Denzel Washington, he's going to kill himself. He's going to shoot himself in the head so that the surgeon could harvest his heart and give it to his son who needed a heart transplant. You remember that? Is that you? My kids? Yeah, of course. Now, take that, he's your Father. Take that heart you have for your children, multiply it by some obscene number that you, with so many zeros you can't even fathom that number, and you haven't got halfway to the love of God yet. He's our Father. He loves us. We're talking a lot about his love. He loves us. Pray to him. Well, he's just distant, out there vacationing, doesn't care, aloof. Deist God, right? Set the whole thing in motion. I don't care whatever happens. No. He's our loving Heavenly Father. Fatherhood was injected into the human race. You know, we don't like, we're Father, and then we understand how God is. No, God had the idea of being Father first. Before anything else was, there was a triune God. There was Father God, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the idea of fatherhood was already there. Now God speaks the world into existence, and he injects into it the sense of fatherhood. You're saying, well, yeah, there has to be, you know, more generations. We've got Adam and Eve, and then we got Cain and Abel. But we don't have to have fatherhood, because listen, cats procreate. You know, you got a Tom. You got a couple cats in your house. You got a Tom, and you got a... What's a female cat? Female cat? I don't know. They're just cats, right? And so they, you know, she's going, acting really weird, you know, that special time. And so they get together. I don't know. I'm just, am I red? I hate talking about stuff like that. Okay. And so she has a litter. And he's walking around all proud, right? This Tom. And he's passing out cigars. And he's really a hands-on dad. Once she has the litter, he's right there, and he's very proud of his little kittens. No. That doesn't happen in the animal kingdom anywhere, right? Even species that breed for life, there's no such thing as like a hands-on dad that I know about. No. The reason that we do that is as hopefully that we do that as dads is because we're created in God's image, and God is a father. He injected that into the human race. He was already father before any of us existed. And so you know what it is to be a dad. You know what it is to love. You know what it is to care about your children. You know what it is to want the best for them. And God is our father. And he's saying, I'm bending my knees to God the Father. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's what I came away with when I looked at verse 15. No, he's the father of the whole human race. Not the sense that he's everybody's father individually, but he created and procreated. He gave life to. He's the father of all creation, in one sense. And the idea, again, is like, that was his idea. That's who he is. That's uniquely his caring, loving, concerned with humanity role. And okay, what's this all about? This is the prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He wants you to have a strong inner man. Okay, outer man, all things being equal, I'd like you to have a strong outer man. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be strong. Strong's better than weak. But that's not, your outer man, no matter how much you work out, no matter how much you exercise, is perishing. You hang around long enough, gravity and time are going to win, and you're not going to be a mighty, mighty, mighty 107-year-old. You're gonna look like someone who's been around here 107 years, and it's not going to be pretty. I know, I'm 56. 18 is in the rearview mirror, shrinking as I go. It's a long way. I used to be mighty. I used to be very strong. I'm still pretty strong for a 56-year-old. Do I want to get into a fight with an 18-year-old? Not unless I have some heavy ammunition on me. I remember when I was 18. Man. Although my outer man is perishing, the inner man is getting stronger and stronger. That's the prayer here. That he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to be mighty men of God, mighty women of God spiritually. That's the prayer. Now, I skipped over according to the riches. Now, people make a big deal of this, and I want to make a big deal. It's according to his riches. You have a friend who's a billionaire? Anyone have a friend who's a billionaire? Tell them to come to church. No, nobody. Okay. We had a friend who's a billionaire, so imagine, okay? And he gave us $10. I guess, thanks. You know, better than a sharp stick in the eye, right? He gave us out of his riches. Okay. What if he gave according to his riches? I mean, he's a billionaire, right? He can give. He can give up a storm. You know what a billion is? It's 1,000 million. If you had $1,000 million, would one of them matter to you? If a billionaire gave you according to, he gave you $1 million and never even miss it. He'd give you $several million and never even miss it. And by the way, Powerball last week, I mentioned I don't play. You say, and I think I raised a couple eyebrows here, like, why don't you play? You have a lot of money and stuff like this. Because, so a friend of mine, he was asking me, he said, you get in the Powerball? I said, no, that's foolishness. I wouldn't do that. One, just throw money away. But two, I don't want the headache if I won. He said, well, you give me the money. I said, there you go. So I got these two electricians there, good friends of mine. They're saying, you give us the money. I was thinking, there you go. There's the problem. You just underline it. So I buy the big ticket. I win and give it to you. And then all my friends say, what about me? What am I, chopped liver? How come you? See, everyone wants. Everyone. And how do you? I don't have the problems now. I have a father who loves me, and he could make me wealthy anytime he wanted to. Why doesn't he? He doesn't want to bless me like that, which to me wouldn't be a blessing at all. It'd be a nightmare. Now what am I going to do with all this money? I have a moral obligation, and I can't let it sit in a bank, or, well, I got to buy the fanciest house and the nicest car and the nicest clothes. What's wrong with my clothes, man? What's your problem anyway? You see what I mean? I don't have any of those problems. I don't need any of those problems. I have faith in God, and I want to be strengthened in the inner man. The outer man, it's perishing. Anything I could buy with that money is earmarked for destruction. You've got to think these things through. You don't just do like everybody else does. We're a different breed of cat altogether. That he would grant you according to his riches. Is he wealthy in the sense of spiritual might? Yes. Could God give you strength? Yes. Would he be missing any if he did? No. He's all powerful. He can give you as much strength as you pig out. He'll give you as much as you need, and he won't be missing any at all. He'll give us, according to his riches, this spiritual strength. You want spiritual strength? Yes. I need that. Oh, I covet that. I want that desperately because I need that to navigate this world. And one of our big problems, one of the problems I see all over is people aren't mighty spiritually. It makes a difference in our marriage. It makes a difference in our relationships. It makes a difference in our work ethic. It makes a difference in every venue of our life if we have spiritual might, or if we're spiritually impoverished, or if we're spiritually bankrupt, if we're just struggling spiritually. It makes a difference all the time. When we get to chapter 5, we're going to talk about this at length, being filled with the Spirit, because that's what chapter 5 introduces. I want that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Let's talk about that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Say, salvation. We ask Christ to come into our hearts, and he does. And this is what Paul's talking about, salvation. No. I'm not against that. I'm not against that idea. I'm not against that concept. I believe in that. When you ask Christ to come in your heart, Jesus comes and he dwells in our heart. Jesus comes and he lives in our heart. Okay? But he's talking to a church. He's not saying, I'm praying that you get saved. He's talking to a group of people who are already saved. What he's talking about when he says that Christ might dwell in your hearts? Dwell is the key. Okay? Dwell means that he might come in and be right at home. I have a few friends who, when I'm at your house, I feel right at home. Usually, I'm very polite because I'm married. I was saying before, to a friend before the service, she makes me a better person. One of the things is polite. Serious. I don't just drop in on people. People say, "Oh, you were just by the other day. When you drop in?" Because I don't do that. I'm married. And she makes me polite. She's like, we're in this neighborhood and somebody lives there. Why don't we go see them? She's like, no, if they wanted us there, they would have called and invited us. And I'm like, you had to argue with that logic, right? And so I don't just drop it on people, which is kind of, some people like that. Most people would say they do, but it's kind of more of an inconvenience. And so I'm at your house because you've invited me there and stuff like this. And you say, make yourself at home. I know what you're saying, but I wouldn't do that. You say, what do you mean? At my house, I determine what color the kitchen walls are. You say, make yourself at home, and I open up a gallon of Sherman Williams and start. I didn't mean make yourself that at home. Now, there's some people in here, really. I have some friends. True story. If I was at their house, I could open up their refrigerator and, you know, pull out some, you know, roast beef and mayo and mustard and make myself a little lettuce and make myself a nice sandwich. I feel like I could do that. Would I do that? No. Again, I'm married. And she would just like kill me to death or worse. And that's probably good. You know what I mean? I probably shouldn't be, you know, doing that in somebody's house. But there's some people who are so magnanimous and so they do hospitality real well, you feel like you could. You know what I'm saying? So we're saying make yourself at home. But we're not generally inviting people to rearrange the furniture. You know, you don't like that painting? Go ahead and throw it out, you know. Paint the color of the kitchen, anything you want. We're generally not saying that. But we are to Christ. That's what dwell means. It means that he might come and be right at home to the point where he's the master of the residence. He's not a guest anymore. He's in charge. He determines what color the kitchen walls are, and he doesn't care about color. I'm using that as a metaphor. You'd get that. He might say, Adam, HBO, I'm not really comfortable with that. Okay, Lord, I'll get rid of it. I stayed at the hotel, I told you, right? I had HBO. I said, I don't think it's a good idea to turn the TV on. Say, oh, Adam, you're being really ridiculous. Maybe. But I felt in my spirit like God was saying, no. Your time would be better served with me than with this stuff on there that no man of God, no woman of God should see. No apologies for that. And is God in your life to the point where he can make changes? Because I know a lot of people, they're not powerful with the Spirit. They're just like, we got like this consumer mentality at church. Okay, what services do they offer? What's in it for me? Oh, they got this ministry. Oh, good. We'll go to that church then. What? I don't understand that. You mean, no, Lord, here I am. How can I help? How can I do ministry? How can I be a benefit? How can I? It's all us-centered. Is there something wrong with that? Because I kind of think there is. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty or bad or anything. I'm just trying to like, Lord, here's my whole life. What do you want me to do? And then make your life look like that. If you're in a service and you're a young person, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, you don't have to do ministry to whatever degree that looks like. You're not on the other end of the spectrum. You don't retire from this. Retire from serving God? That's ridiculous. Your ministry might, there may be different seasons in your life that takes on different phases, different. I get that. Your ministry might change, but not doing ministry? What? Okay. Lord, you're in charge. I'm not a consumer. You're my Lord. You're dwelling in my life. You can make me do this. You can tell me not to do this. You can say I don't want this in your life. And that changes like everything. And this is what Paul's praying. And not that Jesus might come and live with you. That's a given. You're a Christian. That he might dwell there. He might be in charge. He might be the Lord of the mansion. He might make all the changes. He gets to see what furniture is there and what's not, what the house should look like. The house being you, his temple, his center of worship. And this changes virtually everything if we figure this out. I mean virtually everything. That Christ might dwell in your heart. It's not, we don't choose, we don't determine. We say, Lord, what do you want? And then we do it. That he might dwell in our house, that he might be at home. There's nothing there that makes him uncomfortable. Listen, we're going to come to a part, and I always say read ahead. And, you know, if you read ahead and you're going to come to a part where it's going to talk about wives, this is what you're supposed to do as far as husband. I'm going to use that ugly S word. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I think I'll be sick that week. No. It's going to talk about husbands. Husbands is what, you got to love your wife. I don't listen to that lecture. Forget about it. I ain't going to be here that week. No, come. Jesus, you're dwelling. You got a scalpel? Use it. Make the corrections that you want. I want to do this life right. And here I am, Lord. Use me. And if you have to cut, hopefully it won't be so painful. But if it is, it is. Just do what you got to do. Lord, in my life, I want you to dwell in my heart and by faith. It always calls on you to trust and make a choice. It's the coin of the realm. It's what honors him. There's never a time where he does it, I'm just going to do this and forget you. No, it's always a faith choice. It's always like, that's what your word says. Well, that's what I want too. What your word says. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, like we're doing right now. And by the way, what I'm preaching is cutting me alive. I want to tell you, this is like not something you just dish out to everybody else, because God was dealing with me first, and he's got a scalpel out, and I'm like, all right, do what you got to do. And sometimes that's a painful process, but it's faith. Like, I want that. I want faith. I've heard it now, Lord, and I want to make it in my life. That you being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now we're talking about love here, and these three verses are talking about love. That you being rooted and grounded in love. We talk about a Christian being rooted and grounded, and we're talking about doctrine. You know, they got to be rooted, they got to be grounded, and they got to know some. And Paul knows nothing of that. Paul, who wrote the book on sound doctrine, has a lot to say about sound doctrine. When he wants you rooted, what's rooted? It's like a tree, you know, it's roots. They go in and around through the dirt, around rocks, and you get a big old tree, 20 feet, 30 feet tall, you run around, you bear hug it, and you pull it right up and throw it right away, right? Now, you got little weeds in your yard. You got a tree that's like unauthorized. You don't want it there. You just grab it and you pull it out, right? No big deal. Once it's rooted and grounded there, yeah, you're going to get excavator and you're going to get a chainsaw to move that. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. So when Satan comes and gives you a big bear hug, nothing happens. You are rooted, you are grounded, you are solid. In good sound principles, good doctrine, 5 points of Calvinism, the 7 secrets to health and vitality, the Apostles' Creed. No, love. Really? Yeah. I want you to know the love of God, which, by the way, you can't know. The next verse is going to say, I mean, all the way, but you know something about it. What do you need to know? You got to know that he loves you, that he's your father. You got to know this more than you got to know doctrine. You have to know this. I'm going to do you a huge favor. Know the love of God. Know that he loves us. This, more than anything else, is going to keep us. This one fact, more than anything else, is going to keep us, knowing that he loves us. You know, we're in Proverbs tonight. Proverbs is great. It's tremendous. I love it. Looking at the world through glasses, seeing like God sees, looking at the world through his eyes. This is what I think is right, and this is what I think, not so much. That's what Proverbs is. We're looking at the world through biblical principles, through the word of God, through what God says. And Solomon, the wisest man ever, who wrote the book, disobeys all the commandments that he puts down, says this is a good way to live. Knowledge in and of itself isn't enough. It won't keep you right with God. Love will. And Jesus, someone comes to Jesus, hey, the most important commandment, what is it? He says, you got to know. You got to have knowledge. You got to understand. You got to memorize the Torah, and you've got to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. Listen, at the end of the day, it's all about love. You should know this. Know that God loves you and love him in return. That's what I want. That's what Paul's praying for. That you may know whether it's the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length. Does love have breadth and length and depth and height? Yeah, sure it does. How breadth, width, how wide is it? Wide enough to cover all your sins? You know, Sherman Williams, Paint the World, they got that globe and they got the color on it and they get this brush that's almost as big as the globe. If you think about how much, and by the way, the good people at Sherman Williams, they got nothing against them. I was just thinking about this as an illustration. How much of the world have they actually painted with Sherman Williams paint? The percentage would be infinitesimal. You couldn't figure out that a number that small. Percentage-wise of how much of the earth they painted. I drove from here, from Newport to here. I don't know how much Sherman Williams paint I saw. Little or none. You know what I mean? It's a very small percentage. The love of God. Cover the world? Yeah. Sherman Williams will never will. God bless them. I hope they do good business. Again, I'm not against them. The love of God already has. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God has covered the world with his love. Wide? Oh, yeah. Plenty wide. How long is it? Well, it reaches from eternity past, and it will go forever, and it will never, ever end. He says to Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, everlasting in the Bible means no beginning or no end. When did he love you? Before the foundation of the world. You weren't even a gleam in your daddy's eye, as they say. You hadn't even thought of. You were thought of in the mind of God. And he already loved you. How long is he going to love you? Forever. With red-hot intensity that will never diminish at all, even a little bit. He's awesome. He loves us so much. So it's long. How deep is it? I wish you guys were in a Jeremiah study when Jeremiah was in the cistern, the well. He was down that pit, and because the water was out of it, so he sank into the mire up to his armpits. The mire is symbolic of our sin, you know. Jesus has, he's taken us out of the mire. Remember the pig, the dog returning to his vomit, and the pig to its mire, wallowing in the mire. The mire is a picture of our sin. So he's in this pit up to his armpits in the mire. Like you and me, right? In the mire that is our sin. And then Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king, who's a picture of Jesus Christ, of course, the servant of the king, he comes and he rescues Jeremiah and he pulls him out of that cistern. And then Jesus sets our feet on a solid rock and he puts a song of praise to our God in our mouth. He's given us a new song. That's the depth of his love, that he would come down from heaven, hang naked on a cross to save us from our sins. His love knows no depth. It's incredible deep. How high is it? Well, we look in chapter 2, verse 6, where we're with Christ in the heavenlies, so much that it picks us up and raises us up to his elevation, higher than high. And he wants us to know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of his love. He wants us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You can't understand this love that he wants you to understand. Well, you can't plumb the depths of it. We can write sonnets and poems and songs and sing about it, and we'll never really get to the, we'll ever be arriving but never getting to the destination. We'll always be learning, even in eternity, more and more about his love. But we'll never get to the point where I understand it. I understand his love. It's awesome. It's way beyond our understanding. And Paul's saying, but I want you to get a little bit of it. I want you to be able to navigate these waters. I want you to be able to figure some stuff out. I want you to know about God's love. You have to know about God's love more than you know about anything else. It's going to keep you on the right track more than anything else in your life will. Sound doctrine, yes. Read your Bible, yes. Know things, yes. Bad doctrine, it's going to kill your spirit. No, get rid of that. But more than anything else, know God loves us. And in knowing that, we're going to love him in return. We're going to keep the first commandment. We're going to get there. Not perfectly, but significantly. So when we ask Jesus, hey, what's the most important commandment? He says, the one you're doing now, loving God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then, of course, flowing out of that, how do we love him best? By loving our neighbors. I mean, that's as easy as falling off a log. I mean, we'll figure that out. We love God. He's saying, well, you remember Jesus interviewing Peter? You love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. You'll figure it out. When you love God, you'll be feeding the sheep. But story for another time. Know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to talk about that, but forget about it. I want you to be filled with all the full. So what do you mean? I don't know what I mean. What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? I'm sure. Is it the love of God? Well, I'm sure that's part of it. Do we reflect his image? Yeah. Is it a fallen image? Yeah, but it's less and less fallen all the time. As he's redeeming us, it's more and more like Jesus. Our end point isn't just the destination, heaven. Our destination, I probably should put it this way, is the image of Jesus Christ. Be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him, he ends with this amazing doxology. And by the way, when Paul prays and then ends in a doxology, it transitions in a letter, in one of his epistles, from one stage to another. It's kind of like a natural divide. He's going into a new part of the letter. This is the first three chapters of the doctrine part. Important, fun doctrine. But now, okay, you're this, you see with Christ in the heavenlies, you're in him before the foundation of the earth. Now what? 4, 5, and 6, this what? I love Jesus, I'm saved by Jesus, he's done all this, now what? 4, 5, and 6 is the now what. And it's really a different, it's different, and again, very important, and I think fun as well. Now unto him that is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end, amen. Now, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's his power that's working in us. He's able to do, okay, we can imagine this, and he can do way, way past what we can imagine. People generally talk about that in a financial sense, but we haven't talked about finances at all. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about at all. I want to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. He's like, oh, you ain't seen nothing. You can't even imagine what I can do. Bring it. I don't want to imagine. I just want to see it. I want to see this spiritual strengthening in my life. I want to see your love expressed in me, through me, and reflected back to you. That's what I want. Well, what does my imagination say? That's what I want. God's saying, oh, I know how to bless way above that. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory. He's glorious. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. I'm going to actually, why don't we stand? I'm going to actually kneel down, and I'm going to pray this prayer over us. Because Paul's praying it to the Ephesians, but I think it's a picture of Jesus Christ praying it to his church. And I'm no Jesus Christ, you know that. But I think this is the word of God expressed to us. This is what he wants us to pray for. And I want to actually kneel, because not because some false humility, because I want to see you want to see your pastor humble before God, and I think that's a good image for our brains. Lord, for this cause I bow my knees unto our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, unto you, Father, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.